Let's open our Bibles to the book of Zephaniah, the first chapter. Zephaniah chapter 1. And for those of you that would like a division of this first chapter, I have it divided in this way. The judgment of all the world, verses 1 through 3. And then we find in verses 4 through 13, the judgment will destroy the evildoers in Judah. And of course, Judah and Jerusalem. The judgment will destroy the evildoers in Judah. And then verses 14 through 18, the day of the Lord. You know, we've spoken of in the book of Joel when we were teaching there, the day of the Lord. And it's not only the day of the Lord in respect to His day of judgment in the Old Testament, as Judah and Jerusalem were under siege and were also under the taken captive by the Babylonians, but there's a future aspect, and that's a figure of the day of the Lord in the future, which will be in the book of Revelation, that we'll find in the coming of Christ in power and great glory, the consummation of the day of the Lord. And it'll be a day of darkness and gloominess, and we'll get into that section of our lesson as we progress to it tonight. So the first part, the judgment of all the world, verses 1 through 3, the judgment that will destroy the evildoers in Judah, verses 4 through 13, and then the day of the Lord, it would be enough for the title. In fact, you'll find it's mentioned time and time again as to what that day is, verses 14 through 18. Now, as we look at the book of Zephaniah, the first verse, notice it says, "The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amari, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." Well, there's a whole lot of kings and a lot of relationships here mentioned. At the time, it shows us the time of his prophecy. First of all, we might say that when we see the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, this is the inspiration of the prophet. It comes by the word of the Lord. In fact, you'll find in most of the prophets that we deal with, it says the word of the Lord came unto Amos, or the word of the Lord came to Hosea, or various other of the prophets. And this shows the inspiration of the particular prophet that at the time we give the first verse, usually we'll find that that is the word of the Lord that comes to them. God reveals His word to them, gives them His word of whether it be of judgment or be of consolation or be of salvation or whatever it may be, the subject, it is God's word that brings it to the prophet, and he expounds it to the people and gives it out as he was called upon to do. We might say that the word Zephaniah or his name means Jehovah hides, if you want the meaning of his name. Jehovah hides. And then we find something else about this first verse. When it comes to the son of Hezekiah, this is actually equivalent or is another word that speaks of Hezekiah. Remember the king Hezekiah? And so it is said that he was his great-grandson by some, that Zephaniah was his great-grandson. Others say it was his grandson. But a lot of times in the Old Testament, you'll find them calling their grandson when it could be great or it could be further on down the line. So I'm not going to argue about whether he's his great-grandson or whether he's his grandson, but it does show that his relationship to Hezekiah, H-I-Z-K-I-A-H, and it's spelled H-E-Z-E-K-I-H, I-C-H, back in the earlier part, Hezekiah. So Hezekiah was a good king, if you'll remember, when you study the kings on back previous to this portion of Scripture. But we'll let that suffice for the introductory work to the first verse, because it merely states who he is, his inspiration to be a prophet, and furthermore, his connection with those kings of that particular time. And if you'll notice, it says, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. He is last of the prophets before the captivity, before they went into Babylonian captivity. Zephaniah is the last one of these prophets. And it's shortly before they were carried away captive into Babylon. Not very long. And you know that the other prophets that we've been speaking of have shown us that that captivity was coming, but this one shows how near it really is, and then the judgments that will come in relation to that captivity. So as we read verse 2, we find in verse 2 that God warns of this coming captivity, and he warns of judgment that is to cover the whole land. In prophecy, it will probably cover the whole earth, but in relation to the historical setting, it covered the land. And some say the land represents Israel in those days, but it really will cover the whole earth in the time to come. It says, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. So you can see right up front that God is giving a definite word of warning of what He will do. That I will utterly consume. So it is a message of judgment. And in verse 3, He enumerates the character of the judgment. And notice what He says in verse 3. He says, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. Actually, not only going to consume the man and beast and the fowls of heaven and the fishes of the sea, but when He says the stumbling blocks with the wicked, He's talking about the idols of the wicked. God is going to judge the idols. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. So when the Lord speaks of judgment, He means exactly what He says. You know, we have people that speak of various things this day and hour, and they don't mean what they say. But when God speaks of something, He means exactly what He says. He means all that He says, and He means that it'll be just exactly as He says. And when He says the stumbling blocks, He's speaking of the idols. They will be destroyed. And as we progress along, we'll see that these idols are definitely included in the destruction or the judgment that He brings. And He will enumerate those as we progress in the next few verses. So, He's telling about the judgment that will come. And it will come upon the stumbling blocks of the wicked, the idols of the wicked. Cut off man from the land, saith the Lord. Now, I want you to notice in verse 4, He says, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims with the priests. God here warns about stretching out His arm. He's about to stretch out His arm, or His hand, in judgment. This speaks of His power. God's about to execute His power. He says, I will stretch out my hand. He doesn't mean stretching it out to give, or stretching it out to welcome, but stretching it out as His prediction of arm, His arm of judgment that was going to come. And in doing this, He says, not only upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but He says, I will cut off the remnant of Baal. You know, Baal means a lord or possessor. And Baal was the idol god of the Phoenicians and the Canaanites. He's the one that they idolatrously worshipped. And the name of the Chemarims with the priests. These were idolatrous priests. So God says, I'm not only going to judge Judah and Jerusalem, but He says, I'm going to judge the false gods and the idols that Baal has and that these others have with their priests, the idolatrous priests. You know, we had in the Sunday school this morning, 1 Peter 4, verse 17, I believe it was, where it says, judgment must begin at the house of God. So who does He start with? Judah and Jerusalem. And then He says, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? That's what Peter said, 1 Peter 4, verse 17. If you remember when we studied Amos, and we gave the introduction to Amos, and then Amos said, for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And it was like a refrain through the 8 different times in the book of Amos. And He starts with the wicked nations. He includes Moab and the Ammonites and all the others, and all the wicked nations round about Judah and Israel. And then He turns around and He says, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Then He says, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So In that respect, He judges all the heathen nations round about, and then He doesn't leave out Judah and Israel. But here, it begins first at them, doesn't it? Judah and Jerusalem, He points out first. Can you imagine when Amos was prophesying, and Amos was bringing a message of judgment on all of these 6 heathen nations round about? Can you imagine how comfortable Judah and Israel felt? Well, you know, they got it coming. God's really going to bring judgment against them. And then He turns to them. You know, It's like the preacher when he's preaching on the whole world and people on the outside and honky-tonks and gamblers and these people that live in gutter sin and so on. Then he says, here at the house of God, we do this and that and the other, and he starts getting back here. You know, Amos's message began to be unwelcome at that time. It wasn't so pleasing, was it? As old one guy says, you quit preaching now and going to meddling. But anyway, Amos had that kind of thing that he was doing. But the thing about it is, all of God's people need to be warned, and all the wicked need to be warned. And whether it comes first or second, we know in this case it's coming first. And God does tell us what we need to repent of and do. And if you remember the book of Amos, when we were preaching from Amos, that the word three transgressions and for four meant simply this. Three times they had transgressed, and for the fourth they had tipped the scales, they had gone too far. It wasn't three plus four, but it's three. And then you've heard people say, that's you've gone far enough. That's what God would say. He says, for the fourth, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. In other words, it was determined. It was threatened before, and then it was determined. And so God is saying here in Zephaniah, in verse 4, I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then he turns, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the Chemarims with the priests, these idolatrous priests. And he says in verse 5, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. You know, these people wanted it both ways. They sought to mix the worship of God. They swear by the Lord, and then they sought to mix the worship of the Lord, with idolatry. God will not stand for a mixed worship. See those two things? Look at verse 5 again. That swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm. There are several words for this one you find here. Moloch and various others and other passages of Scripture and other prophets is the same person or the same idol worship is mentioned with a little variation of the name. But if you see what they were trying to do, swear by the Lord on one hand, swear by the idol on the other hand. See, God will not stand for mixed feelings and mixed worship. You can't do that. You either worship the Lord or you worship the devil. And so this stuff in between, you've heard people say, I'm not going to take a stand either way. That's the trouble with the whole world today. They don't take a stand either way. Jesus said, he that is not with me is what? Against me. And so you have to learn to take your stand. Remember old Pilate says, what will you do then with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? He was asked, the question came up in the days of Christ's trial and long about the time of his crucifixion. There's a question asked, what will you do with Jesus? So people have to make up their mind one way or another. So let's look at this. It says, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. You know what they did? They burned incense upon the housetops. They were those that were star worshipers, worshiping the host of heaven. And they were incense burners. Astrology is another old cult. You know, we've got them today. It's modern astrology. It was still the same cult. It started and originated way back in the Old Testament days. They don't worship the sun, the moon, the stars, and every kind of idol they could in the heavenlies. They made those things idol worship. Let me give you some references. Look at 2 Kings 21, verses 3 and verse 5. 2 Kings 21. Let's see if we got it there. 21, verse 3. Well, verse 2 tells he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice verse 2. This is evil in the sight of the Lord. And we'll read verse 3. After the abominations of the heathen, show you where it comes from, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. Remember, Hezekiah was the good king we spoke of earlier. He had destroyed them. And he reared up altars for Baal. Now look. And made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel. Ahab was the most wicked king of Israel that is known. And worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Now, we'll read on down through verse 5. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in two courts of the house of the Lord. He brought this idolatrous worship into what? The house of the Lord. You see how that some of the kings, this was Manasseh, if you read in verse 1, his reign and his great idolatry and his wickedness. Verse 2 said he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So you can see the practice that some of these kings did. Look in also Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 8. Let's see if we can get this one. In verse 2 says, and they spread them, they shall spread them before the sun, look, and the moon, and all the hosts of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered, nor buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. It's telling about the bones of these priests and these kings and these princes that had done so evil. It said, the sun and the moon and the host of heaven, they loved them, they'd served them, they had walked after them, they had sought them, and they'd worshipped them. I have, in my Bible, I have circled sun, moon, underlined the host of heaven. It says, loved, look at that word loved, served, right on under, walked, sought, and worshipped. Well, that's a whole recipe for how that they fall into idolatry and how they had continued in it. But it's really talking about their burial, that the calamity that was brought upon the Jews for them turning away from God. Now, let's turn back to Zephaniah again, if you will. Well, we'll give you one more in the book of Jeremiah 19, verse 13, if you have Jeremiah 19 and verse 13. Notice what it says here. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled at the place of Tophet because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense and unto all the host of heaven and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. You see, they had worshipped in the manner, God had those that burned incense in the priestly function in the temple and in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, but it was the duty of the high priest, and there were certain regulations and certain specifics of the worship of his people in the Old Testament in the tabernacle and in the temple. But these, you see what people try to do, they try to mix all that God has said, all the good, in with the bad and make it all one. It's all the same. If you remember back in the days of the kings, let's see if I can find it. 2 Kings chapter 20, or maybe it's 1 Kings chapter 20, 12, I believe. Maybe it's 1 Kings chapter 12. Let me see if it's... I got a page stuck together here, so I don't know. But I believe it's 1 Kings chapter 12. I had 2 Kings, so we'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. Days of Jeroboam, And we've shown how it was false worship. 1 Kings chapter 12, I'll just read it for you. Beginning with verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem and Mount Ephraim. This is Jeroboam and Rehoboam when the kingdom was divided after Solomon's death. He left the kingdom to Rehoboam, his son. But Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now look at this, here's a man-made religion. I've given you this before. It had its origin in his human heart. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. You see the jealousy, of these kings. And so, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. This is the place that God had said to go to worship. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So he makes two calves. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. He put one in the southern part in Bethel and one in the northern part of Israel. Where Dan. So he makes it convenient. He tells them, they don't have to go to Jerusalem. I'll put you a place of worship in any place you want, as long as you won't have to, so you won't have to return to Jerusalem to worship. In other words, I'm going to make a religion for you, even though it's idols, that's convenient for you. Convenient. And he goes on to say, look at verse 30. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of... Look, he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people. God had said only the family of Aaron, tribe of Levi, should be priests. God chose. And he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. He disregarded God's command for the priesthood. Well, no wonder he had a false worship, didn't he? And he had idols. And then it says, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month. Look at this word. Like unto, you see that? Like unto the feast that is in Judah. It wasn't, it was just like it. See, he's trying to imitate God's worship. He makes a feast, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So what's he doing? He's trying to imitate God's worship, and it's idol worship, and he's making it convenient. And there's no feast of God in this particular month or this day, but it says like unto the feast. Now look at verse 33. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. God didn't have a feast day then. Is the month which he devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. You see how false that is all the way through? And you see how near it is to the real thing, and yet how far it is from God's worship. And that's what a lot of times Israel would do of old. They would have kings or leaders or false priests that would come in, and they would do a lot of things that God was not pleased with, and eventually God had to judge them for it. If you remember in the book of Amos, he judged those calves and brought judgment against Bethel and against Dan. Back to Zephaniah now. Let's follow on down and see what we have here. The book of Zephaniah, chapter 1. So in verse 5 it said, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malchion. And them that are turned back from the Lord. You see what it caused them to do? They turn back from the Lord. And those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for Him. Notice three things. Turn back, not sought, nor inquired. Those three things. They not only turn back, and they wouldn't seek God, they wouldn't turn to God, they turn away from God. And then also, further, they would not even ask God about the whole situation. They'd not, you know, no wonder they wouldn't pray. They're so far away from God they couldn't pray. You know, sin separates us from sin, causes us not to pray, and praying causes us not to sin. It's turning around the other way. When we pray and live for God, He'll help us from sin. But when we turn to sin and fail to pray, well, then we're going to fall into sin. And in their case, it was grievous sin. They had gone very far away from God. Now, in verse 7, what does God say to them? Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. Be silent. Be in submission to God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. And need to realize that in that day, the day of the Lord was at hand. The day of the Lord is a figure of the future time of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is at hand historically, and at that particular time represented God's hand in judgment, and when He was about to permit them to be taken into Babylonian captivity. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, and He hath bid His guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. They had violated the divine laws of God that they had previously vowed to keep. You know, if you tell God you're going to give yourself to Him, dedicate yourself to His service, and then you turn around and violate every aspect of your vow to God or your promise to God, well then, what's He going to feel about that? We preached this morning on present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And God doesn't ask of us that which is unreasonable. But if we say we're going to do something, you know, in the Psalms it says, I will pay my vows unto the Most High. And turn to the book of, Ecclesiastes, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you want something on what God expects of you if you say something, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Notice it says in verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. How are you going to keep your foot? By keeping your mouth. That's what it. You read on down and you'll see that that's what it amounts to. When you keep your foot, it's going to be keeping your mouth. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy what? Mouth. That's how you keep your foot. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou art upon the earth. Therefore let thy words, see I'm trying to emphasize a few things, be few. For a dream, now look, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by what? Multitude of words. Now look at verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Now look, verse 5 is what I want you to see. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. It'd be better not to promise God anything. We could go on and expound the rest of this scripture because it's all good. But better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. And so back in Zephaniah again, we'll have to leave it there because it's a whole other lesson if we continued. Zephaniah chapter 1, it says in verse 7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the sacrifice, the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Now in verse 9 it says, in the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. This word leap on the threshold, this was an idol practice or ritual attached to the adoration of Dagon. They leaped upon the threshold. Remember when God judged Dagon and he fell over on his face? He broke all to pieces? Well, that was the worship of this idol that they used this practice of leaping upon the threshold. Verse 10 says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and the howling from the second and the great crashing from the hills. The fish gate was the gate of the city where a lot of the commerce took place. Things were brought in to be sold and bought. And verse 11 is well intact with that when it says, howl ye inhabitants of Metesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. God had brought a judgment upon their commerce as well as other things. You know, all of this, in a sense, is a prefigure and a miniature of that coming time. You remember over in the book of Revelation, there'll be a commercial Babylon, ecclesiastical Babylon, and a political Babylon. Babylon the Great in the book of Revelation. Three aspects. It'll have the political heads, the commercial, and the ecclesiastical, the religious, if you want to put it that way. And all three will be involved in that great day of judgment when the Lord comes and judges that we'll study when we get to the book of Revelation. We're getting closer in our Sunday school. We're already in the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. We'll be in that study one of these days in Sunday school. And we'll continue till we finish that. But we've taught it here in the evening services as well before. But if you'll notice, the commerce is hit here. In verse 12 says, and it shall come to pass, I want you to notice this in verse 12. It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish them that are settled on their lees. Those that are just lazy and settled on their lees. And he will search Jerusalem with candles. In other words, it will be a very fine and definite search that he will find them out. That even with a candle he can find out those that are not meeting up to his standards. Zephaniah 1 verse 12. And it says, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. In other words, God's not going to do anything. Not going to do good, or not going to do evil. Or he's not going to bring us any blessing, but he's not going to do us any harm either. He's not going to judge. So we're okay right in the center of the road. And they seem to be self-satisfied, self-secure. Don't think just because everything's going smooth that God is pleased with everything that we do. Because there may be things that we may not be receiving the blessings we deserve or that he would like to give us. I'll put it that way. We don't deserve any of them. But we may not be receiving the blessings, but we may be of the attitude that God will never do anything about what's going on in our lives either. And this is a central, middle-of-the-fence, middle-of-the-road attitude. that people have. They were settled on their lees, but God says He's going to search them out, and even with candles He could find out their problem. I mean, you know, nowadays we use a spotlight to get on folks, don't we? Even in those days, God says even one of His candles, a little bit of light, would expose them. You know, I don't believe we've ever found a day in our history in the nation when we've had more people that want to just straddle the fence. They want it both ways, you know. They want it both ways in every aspect of life. Don't want to work, but they want a plenty of provision, you know. All kinds of attitudes people have today. There's all of our, we got a lot of people in our nation that they don't want any war, any battle, any sacrifice, but they want to have a free nation. Everybody take care of me. I don't want any trouble during my lifetime, you know. Well, sometimes it's necessary. And I'm not going to take sides on what we're talking about tonight, but the thing about it is, you know, there have been men, and there are men among us that have put their lives on the line and gone to Vietnam and Korea and various places in the world to protect our freedoms. And the things that we enjoy today didn't come at a cheap price. It took somebody standing up for us. Can you imagine what two or three envelopes with a little bit of anthrax has done to our nation? Just look back and see what it did. I'm talking about just a little dust in an envelope. Think of what it would be if tons or if a great number, a great volume of that kind of stuff was turned loose on you. So I think it's time that we learn to stand up for what's right and do what's right. And I don't say that I know what's right, but I know one thing, that if you just keep on letting evil rule, it will. When you think of the days of Hitler and what took place back there, suppose someone had come on early the scene and cut him off before he killed thousands and thousands of people, and all of the things that transpired from his time onward. So, something to think about, isn't it? For we have the blessings of God. The Lord will, He says, these people said, they're settled on their lees and say in their heart, they say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. He's not going to judge. Therefore, verse 13, therefore their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation. Why? Why is all this? Their conduct is the reason for this going to come to pass. Therefore, notice the word therefore, circle it. Therefore, it's because of what we've just read, that they're indifferent to God in either direction. Their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. So their conduct accounts for what's going to happen to them and what did happen to them. And then verses 14 through 18, we have the day of the Lord that we mentioned. The day of the Lord is very much a subject in all the prophets. In fact, if you read in the book of Joel, the third chapter, you'll find a whole lot about the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 3. Let's just read one verse. Verse 14, and we could go back and refer to the previous verses. But look at verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The word means concision or threshing. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The day of God's threshing or judgment. And we'll find it all through the book of Joel. It's spoken of as a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of thick darkness. And we could go on back into the other prophets. You read chapter 2, the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. In verse 2 says it's a day of darkness and gloominess, of clouds, of thick darkness. It says on down in verse 11, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? And we don't have time to go back and read all of it in that particular passage of Scripture, but let's continue in the book of Zephaniah and see Zephaniah's description. Notice in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Now, in Nebuchadnezzar, in his onslaught and in the captivity of Israel in the Old Testament, prefigured the day of the Lord in the future. It was just a picture of what is going to take place in the future. It says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. On that day, the voice of the Lord will be heard. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of what? Wrath. Let's just read on down. It's a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation. A day of darkness and gloominess. That's what Joel said too. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Not only was this true historically, but it will certainly be true in that great day of the Lord that is yet to come. We could give you Amos 8, verse 9, Amos 5, 18 through 20, Isaiah 13, 10. We won't have time to turn to all these references, but they all speak of this kind of a day. But it says in verse 17, "And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath." When you think of this, if you turn to Revelation chapter 6, before we finish, turn to Revelation chapter 6. And it could more aptly apply to the 19th chapter, but look at chapter 6, verse 14. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth..." Now look. "And the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman..." Now look. "...hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?"